We're going to get started in a moment, so grab your Bibles and turn to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 5, verse 19. You guys are throwing me off here. Stan's sitting on this side, which it's a disturbance in the force. I don't know how to handle that. That's okay, Stan. You can sit wherever you want. It's fun to be in a church, like Kim says, where everybody knows your name. I was listening to a podcast, and for whatever reason, this came to me. We're sort of the Trader Joe's of churches. We're never going to be Costco and Walmart and all that stuff, but people are ridiculously helpful and nice here and love to see you, and it's just a neat thing, so we want to be that way. It's good stuff. Ten Commandments as you've never seen them before. We are on number eight in the Decalogue, or the Ten Words, as it's called in Hebrew, and it says, do not steal. Really, it's about deception and stealing. We're going to talk about that in just a moment. But the reason God gave the human race, not just believers, the human race, the Ten Commandments are for everybody. And they're an antidote to chaos. We had chaos this morning. Just all kinds of crazy stuff. I show up here and Kim says, the slides have disappeared. They've just vanished. They got deleted, and she threw them together with her young person's mind wisdom and was able to do that. And Jessica was up all night long last night and fell asleep right before she had to wake up. And just crazy stuff going on. And the truth is, chaos is normal. That's what's out there. It's what's out there. The world is a chaotic place, and if you don't take care of the things, they start to fall apart. If you've got old cars like I do, they're always falling apart. I went to Wendy's car door yesterday, and I opened the door, tried to open the door, and the handle came off in my hand. You know, there it is. What do you do with that? You know, you can't open the door anymore, so now we have to help each other through the car to get that going. Because, folks, chaos and disorder is what happens when we're not present taking care of stuff. In fact, people get paid the level at which they're able to push back the chaos and create order. That's what work is. Work is pushing back all of the chaos. If you're a homemaker, you're always pushing back craziness. You're pushing back dirt in the kitchen and food and garbage and everything else, and you're trying to create an ordered world. The definition of work is creating order out of the natural state, which is chaos. That's what we do. That's why work is sacred. That's why work is along with what God does. God brings order. The Holy Spirit brings order. So do we. That's what we do every day. Who here is always fighting with chaos and try to stay ahead of it, one step ahead of it, because things get disordered on their own, and we need to create order to bring sanity into the world. And so the Ten Commandments were given to us as a guideline for spending less energy beating back the chaos, because these are what you might call life hacks for keeping order. If you follow these rules, I guarantee you your life will be more ordered. One of the challenges I've had in youth work is young people trying to do things out of order. You know, have a baby first, graduate high school later, maybe, and it's just out of order. When you do things out of order, things start to what? They start to unravel. And so God gives us the Ten Commandments not to punish us, not to be legalistic. He's not trying to control us in that sense. He gives us the Ten Commandments so that we have an easier time creating order in the world. We've been reading through Jeremiah as a congregation the last few weeks, and it is just, it's hard to read because it's a society, Judah, that's disintegrating. It's literally disintegrating before his eyes. And he's saying the reason you're disintegrating, Judah, is because you haven't kept the house rules. And because you haven't kept the house rules, things are unraveling. And it's got to the point where you may not be able to get them back again. It might have to crash and we might have to rebuild it. And that's exactly what happened. It had to crash and it had to be rebuilded. Because things had just gotten to that point of no return, where you just have to burn the whole thing and start over. And that's really kind of what happened with the fall of Jerusalem in 586, 587. And the temple was literally destroyed, and they had to just start over because it was too bad to repair. It's like when your car gets too old, sometimes you just have to junk it and go start over and get a new car. There comes a point where you can't keep repairing it. I haven't found that point, but I'm close from time to time with the car. So basically, folks, repeat after me, the Ten Commandments are a gift. Not just for us personally, but for the whole culture. This is why we need to have them in our schools. It's not a Christian thing. It's not a Jewish thing. It's just basic common sense. The only spiritual thing in there is talking about trusting in a creator, a higher power. And if you're in a 12-step group, you know, you can't do a 12-step group without that. You can't run a country without that. You've got to have some sense of higher authority bigger than us. I don't know about you, but I don't want us to be the higher authority. I want to trust in something bigger than me because I'm not real impressed with what I see inside sometimes of myself. I want to have something, a standard that's bigger than me. Wendy and I have been married 37 years. One of the main reasons is we have a standard that's higher than us. It's God's view of marriage. If it was just me and Wendy, what a mess that would be. Well, not from Wendy's side, but from my side, of course. Deuteronomy 5:19, neither shalt thou steal. And you're thinking, oh, I can take a nap. I can look on Instagram during this sermon because I've never stolen anything. The truth is, theft is a virus that gets into us, and it gets into us through something called deception. And every one of us here deals with deception. And deception, if kept unchecked, leads to theft. And we're going to look at how that happens. We're going to look at the mechanics of theft. You see these stories about robbers and burglars and people who steal stuff. You think, how could anyone get to that point? Well, we're going to tell you how to get to that point. And the truth is, we're all in process of getting to that point if we're not careful. And unfortunately, when steal, the word steal, was taken from the Hebrew to the English, it lost half of its meaning. Because in English, it only means stealing. We're going to talk about what it means. Here at The Well, we like to go deep into the Word of God. And you're going to get stuff here, I guarantee you, you're not going to get anywhere else, because I'm always looking for that anywhere else out there, because I love learning stuff. And it ain't out there. Nobody's doing this. So we go deep into the well here because the deeper the well, the purer the water. We're going to go after the original writing here. And the original writing is Wolo Tignov. You don't need to know that, but you need to know how it works. Every Hebrew word has a three consonant root, G-N-V, Ganav. Tignov means you. Lo means don't. Wa means and. Wallo and don't. Tignov, don't what? Don't steal. Don't steal. Do not steal. G-N-V. And G-N-V has a root. It means to take on the side. Picture somebody shoplifting. Do you ever shoplift by saying, I'm going to take this and put it in my pocket and yell? You don't do that, do you? What do you do? I'm not saying what do you do because I know you don't shoplift. But if you were to shoplift, would you be stealthy about it? That's the whole idea. When people steal things, they do it secretly, quietly, on the side. They slide things into their pockets. They do things in a sneaky sort of way. And the root ganav, G-N-V, in its broadest sense means deception. In its narrowest sense means theft. Repeat after me. Deception leads to theft if it's not checked. All kinds of viruses get into your body every day. Your white blood cells and your immune system go after them. Left unchecked, they would wreak havoc on your body. This is why you need to keep your immune system healthy. And you do that through exercise, eating right, having a good attitude. That helps a lot. Good positive mental attitude. All of those things. All of those things help your immune system to fight things off. Well, I need to tell you that the virus of deception is all around us, and it gets into us every day. And we have to be able to fight it off before it becomes theft. Because left unchecked, it will turn into theft. It will turn into stealing. And it's a slippery slope. It starts small, and it starts to get bigger along the way. My grandfather was really good at checking this. My mother used to go visit my grandpa in his office. He was a school superintendent. And my grandmother worked in a bakery, so my mom would go to my grandpa's office after school before they went home. And she had to bring her own pencils and pens because he didn't want her using what? The school pens. Do you see where it seems like a little thing, such a little thing, but it can lead to something big. And he was really good at checking those things before they got out of control. That might seem like a real picky little thing to do, but it does make some sense because his immune system was especially tuned towards stuff like that. I don't want to even get started on deception. Deception. You ever notice there's some things that are locked up in stores where you go because they're small and they're easy to what? Put in your pocket. When I go to a hardware store out in the desert, there's certain areas that are just locked. You have to get help to get in there and do stuff, to grab things, to buy things, because those things are easily put into pockets. This has to do with something we talked about two commandments ago, the non-aggression principle. Now, this is the basis of the entire English and American law system, which is called common law, which is based on natural law. Virtually every law comes out of what's called the non-aggression principle. And you'll see it abbreviated as NAP in the literature. The NAP is basically two things. Never initiate physical aggression. When you're on the playground and you end up in a fight and the playground attendant shows up, what's the first thing you say if you don't want to get in trouble? He started it. Because the person who initiates the violence is the one who's the most in trouble. Don't initiate violence. Don't start fights. Don't assault people. Don't do that. And the second part of the non-aggression principle is don't steal. Protect people's property. And if you don't initiate aggression, you don't steal. Can you imagine if everybody in our country had this sort of brainwashed into them in grade school, what a great country it would be? Nobody would initiate aggression, and nobody would, or it'd be a lot less. But we can't have the Ten Commandments in school because that would be just terrible. You know. Think about it. Think about training our children not to do these things, because virtually every crime in the book hangs on one of these things. Some kind of stealing, some kind of aggression that comes from that. And today we're talking about the second half of the non-aggression principle. Here's where it gets really tricky. Corruption. Corruption isn't as blatant as stealing or initiating aggression. And it's a form of stealing. Corruption, here's where it gets sticky. If you send a gift to a client at Christmas, a fruitcake or nuts or whatever you send, at what point does that become a bribe? Think about it. At what point does that become a bribe? Now, we hand out nice little water bottles and stuff to people. Is that, you see what I'm talking about? When people come to, we hand out little, you go to the state fair and you get lots of little things. You get a yardstick, you get whatever you go, you know, you get all the little things you get at the fair. There's nothing wrong with taking those things for free. But do you see, at what value of that does that become a bribe? And really, it's hard to say. It's really hard to say. Who here has given a gift to somebody because they were a customer or a client or something like that, and you want to be on good terms with them? Sure. But do you see where that just can be slippery? It can lead to corruption. And corruption is when people get bribes. My poor wife was born and raised in Malaysia. Nothing wrong with being raised in Malaysia, but she got a driver's license, or she passed her driver's license test, and guess what? No driver's license without a bribe. Her parents had to bribe the person to get her driver's license. You don't get a driver's license in Malaysia without bribing somebody. That's just how it works. And we're very fortunate to live in a country where, well, we still have to sit at the DMV for hours, but still, it's probably worse than bribing, but it's... Yeah, we could tell DMV stories till Jesus comes back. It's quite a place. It's got all the cheer of an East German post office under communism, but still, you've got corruption is when we start to use influence and money to game the system or to rig the system in our favor. And in a way, it can lead to deception and stealing. Now, if you give a nice little, fruitcake to a customer at Christmas, one of your best customers, whatever. That's in public. But do you see where it starts to become private and people start to slip each other money under the table? And then it becomes deception. And deception leads to a form of theft. Corruption is a form of theft. Here's the problem we have in a free society. And I love living in a free society. But it's got a downside. And it's this. We want to be in a society where everybody has the same starting line, and whoever works the hardest and does the best makes it to the top. Everybody want that? That's kind of what America's about, right? We all have an equal starting spot, and we all do the best we can to, and whoever works the hardest is the most faithful should do the best. That's the way it should work. Now, there's nothing wrong with a hierarchy. You might say, well, hierarchies are bad because there's some people in power and some people not in power. Well, the truth is, the system is set up so that the people who are the most capable are put into the positions of the most responsibility. If you want to have authority in this world, take responsibility for things. If you volunteer to take responsibility for things, you start to move ahead. That's how it works. That's the people want to read. Those are the people that people want to promote, is the people who take responsibility. I'll take responsibility for this whole thing. If you're saying, well, I don't want to do this, you're asking me to do too much, is that person going to get promoted? No. So there are hierarchies. There's hierarchies on Yelp. If you go on Yelp and you want to eat out somewhere and you're traveling through Oklahoma, you look up Tulsa and you look up lunch, and what do you look at? The rankings. We rank things according to their value. Voting is a form of what? Hierarchy. We vote for people, and the people get the most votes go to the top. There's nothing wrong with a hierarchy. The problem with a hierarchy is when the people at the top want to stay at the top through corruption and not through being excellent. Because once you get to the top, it's easy to start to use corruption and to start moving stuff around in your favor. And next thing you know, there's another word up here, meritocracy. We want to live in a meritocracy where merit brings you to the top. But once you get to the top, it's easy, it's tempting to turn it into what? Something else. It's tempting to use your power to stay in power with less merit and more corruption. And so we have to continue to fight that. And it's challenging. People at the top can do this very secretly. They can wire each other all kinds of things. And you have to continually be on the watch for that, because people at the top will always be tempted to stay there. Even in small things, people head up little school board committees and somebody wants to vote them off, and they will cling to that. Just, you know, people want to stay in power. And sometimes they cheat to stay there. So here's the challenge with theft and corruption and deception. And the higher up you are, the bigger the stakes, the more tempted you are to use deception to stay there. So you have secret things you talk about with people. Now, the truth is, you may say, well, we should never deceive anyone. We should always just be an open book. Here's where it gets complicated again. You see, these commandments are not that simple. Here's where it gets complicated again. There are certain things that should be private. Your conversations with your lawyer should be private. John's an accountant. You could go to John, and he's not supposed to tell other people how much you make, and he keeps your secrets for you. That's what he does. It's nobody's business when you go to talk to your CPA, talk to your lawyer, talk to your counselor. I keep all kinds of secrets for a living. That's kind of what I do. And that's okay. You're entitled to some privacy. You're entitled to a private sphere where it's nobody else's business. But do you see where that can become challenging? Because there's good secrecy, things that are nobody else's business. How much you make is nobody else's business. Just isn't. But we can start to make that circle bigger and bigger and bigger, and it can give us room for deception. We can present ourselves as something we're not. That leads to corruption. That leads to all kinds of things. That leads to theft and deception. Do you see how we're all on this slippery slope if we're not careful? Even those of us who've given gifts to to clients and stuff. It's gotta watch it. Gotta watch it all the time. Make sure that we're not overdoing it, because we can end up in that quickly. See, this commandment is about all of us. And the Hebrew sense of the word is don't deceive and don't steal. But we've lost the deceive part because it doesn't translate into English. Who agrees that deception is the root of stealing? That's where it starts. That's where it starts. So we have to be careful that we're not deceiving ourselves or deceiving other people. People say, well, then, if you don't want to deceive people, you should just be wide open with everybody, with everything. No, it's not. The person sitting next to you or two seats down, it's really none of their business what your private life is like. It just isn't. It's not the government's business. It's not your neighbor's business. You should be able to lock your door at night and watch whatever TV show you want and spend your fun money when you're going on a date with your spouse on whatever kind of ice cream you want. That's nobody's business. There's such a thing as a private sphere, a private place. But knowing the difference between good private and bad private is tricky, tricky, tricky. And then there's conspiracies. Let's read this. Can you, if you read the small line, if you can see it, let's read it together. 1, 2, 3. You may think the whole world is out to get you. Don't be silly. There are other celestial bodies involved as well. Everybody's out to get us. The whole universe is out to get us. I'm not talking about that kind of conspiracy. But the true meaning of conspiracy is not some weird theory about why we didn't land on the moon or something. It's not about that. A true conspiracy, literally in Latin, spear, 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 it's whispering con together. People whispering together to go after other people. Who's never seen that in a break room? Who's never seen that in a locker room? Who's never seen that with parents of kids on sports teams? I saw a conspiracy in Woodbury, Minnesota. My nephew, AJ, who's now like 7, 12, 8, 18 feet tall, I don't know, but he used to be like this little kid. And I just loved AJ when he was young because we used to do all kinds of fun stuff together and ride bikes and stuff. And he's about this tall, and he was in this peewee football thing. And they looked like insects out there because their helmets were as big as their bodies. It looked hilarious. And this was in a wealthy suburb of the Twin Cities where 3M is. Woodbury, this nice, perfect, every blade of, it's kind of the Irvine of the Twin Cities. Every grass is cut perfect and all that kind of stuff. And so I'm at this football game with AJ, and I walk down the sideline, because you walk down the sideline to get a better view. And I walk by a huddle of parents conspiring against the coach. And I walked a little closer. We got to get rid of this coach. He doesn't understand defense. And I'm going, get a life, people. This is peewee football. Just relax a little bit. But they were whispering together. Whispering together. That's a conspiracy. And we whisper together. That's a form of corruption. That's a form of deception. Some of you have lost jobs because other people were conspiring against you. Some of you have lost a lot of things. Some of you have lost people you were dating because of that in high school. Who knows? Conspiracies are a form of deception. And it's tempting to point at other people. But if somebody comes down on you, isn't it tempting to go around and talk to someone else? I'm just going to share this with you for prayer. Say that, because that sounds spiritual, So-and-so is really off base. I want to just share this for prayer. That's real problematic. The Bible says if somebody sins against you, go directly to the person. It's so tempting to do a conspiracy instead. And churches are not immune from this. Our church has kind of gotten over all that, which is nice. But it's tempting, isn't it? It's tempting to go to someone else and whisper about the person. That's a form of deception. It's a form of corruption. And it leads to taking things from people that aren't yours. Their reputation, who knows what else. You could destroy someone's reputation through a conspiracy. So all of these things fit together. Who is feeling less comfortable about not having broken this law? It kind of hits all of us, doesn't it? We have to be vigilant against any form of deception that is negative, can lead to these kinds of things. Deuteronomy 27:17. Cursed is anyone who steals property from a neighbor, by moving a boundary marker. And all the people reply, Amen. Stealing by moving a boundary marker. Would you ever move a boundary marker in public when people are watching? No, what would you would do it out at night, wouldn't you, if you were trying to move it over just a little bit? This happened all over the upper Midwest 100 years ago when people came and they homesteaded and they all got squares of 160 acres. Some squares were better than others. If you wanted access to water, wasn't it tempting to move that boundary marker? Nobody's going to see me. No one's going to see this. I can just do this. The protection of property is really, really key. We need to make sure that people's property is secure and that we don't take from other people, because private property is the wellspring of prosperity and abundance. Here's what I mean. You say, well, what if we just all shared everything, like the Amish or whatever? Here's the problem. There's something called, and you can write this down, look it up, the tragedy of the commons. It's a human behavioral thing which is very, very real and cross-cultural. It happens everywhere. People treat jointly owned property less well than privately owned property. They just do. The commons is a place that everybody owns. And if everybody owns it, nobody's really in charge. And stealing from the commons doesn't feel as bad as stealing from someone's private property. The commons tend not to be taken care of. When I fly, I've flown a lot. You fly over the Pacific Northwest, it's all public land, National Forest land, BLM land, and it's just stripped bald of trees except for 30 feet along the roads. Fly over the Pacific Northwest, you'll see that. Why is it stripped bare? Because it's public land. And if you get a contract to go in and cut the trees down, you want to get as much of it as you can, as fast as you can, and get out of there and finish the contract. You're not responsible for the land afterwards. Fly over Georgia, you've heard of Georgia Pacific, the wood people, where it's all private forests, and you can't see anything between the trees. Why? Because they own the land, and they don't ever want to forest it too much to the point where they're going to hurt their investment or their property. They want it to be sustainable. Why do they want it to be sustainable? Because they own it. Publicly owned property is never treated as well as privately owned property. I think probably because it's who's in charge. Who knows who gets voted this time? We'll do a whole sermon on taxes sometime, buddy. I'll just have you be my consultant on that one because you probably pay more than, never mind. This is why stealing, the prohibition against stealing protects private property, because private property leads to good use of resources. You're not going to trash your own property. You're going to make sure that if you do some cutting of logs there, that there's going to be logs next year. And you're going to do a study to make sure that it's sustainable. And it's going to look like Georgia and not Washington and Oregon, which is deceptive because they leave the trees along the road to make it look like it's still forested. But if you fly over it, you can tell the difference. Common land doesn't get taken care of. So we have to protect private property. So a couple things here to say. One is everything belongs to the Lord. We can agree with that. Everything belongs to the Lord. The Lord gives us, however, dominion over the world. He wants us to take responsibility. Say everything belongs to the Lord, then we don't have to be responsible for it. Yeah, we do. Who here wants to give cleaner water and air to our kids than we had? And the last generation did that in Los Angeles, and it's better than it was a generation ago, isn't it? Who remembers what it used to be like? And we want to continue to do that because that's good stewardship. We want to take good care of what God has given us. We want to take responsibility. Not say, well, the Lord will take care of it. No, he gives us the responsibility for it. Private property creates abundance and prosperity. Tragedy of the commons, we talked about that. We always talk about, well, everything I have is the Lord's. That's true. But in the story of the prodigal son, what does the father say to the eldest son? Everything I have is yours. Not only is everything we have is the Lord's, everything the Lord has is ours. We have responsibility over everything and access to everything. We live in an incredibly abundant world. Who would have believed 40 years ago when I was reading the Weekly Reader. Who remembers the Weekly Reader? Young people have no idea what I'm talking about. Ask an older person. But the Weekly Reader kept telling us these doomsday things. We'd be out of, we'd be famine everywhere by now. There'd be 50 billion people. The world's population is 8 billion. It will peak at 9.5 billion very soon, and it's going to start dropping fast, which is going to be a problem. Because we're going to have too many old people, not enough young people, paying taxes to pay for their retirement. Seriously, it's happening in China already. It's a big mess. It's a big mess. Overpopulation is never going to happen. Statistically, it's impossible. So we've got all of this stuff that is ours, an incredibly abundant world, where our biggest problem is not famine, but too much food. We came home through Palm Desert, Palm Springs yesterday, and I went to a place called Elmer's. They gave me a pizza, not pizza, a pancake the size of a hubcap. I mean, a big hubcap, a tractor hubcap. This thing was gigantic. And I had ordered eggs and other stuff with it, thinking it wouldn't be that big. And it was huge. But then we had to go out for a milkshake afterwards because you had to wash it down. So, and folks, this was cheap. We have so much cheap food. I mean, go to the dollar store. You could just, you know, eat 6,000 calories for $4 or whatever. I mean, it's just, we have the exact, we live in an abundant world. We have too much food, not too little. And we need to take care of what's out there and live off of the abundance is there. And the abundance, folks, what creates the abundance? The commons? Government? No, it's private industry taking good care of their resources and making sure that they've got something to sell to the next generation. You don't wreck your own company. You just don't do it unless you're stupid. Anyways, next slide. Another one we don't like to talk about, stealing from God. Well, I've never shoplifted, and I haven't. I was raised Lutheran, and Lutherans don't do that. You don't steal. You just don't do that. But you're under curse, your whole nation, because you're robbing me. This is God talking. I wouldn't say it this strongly, but God does. You're robbing me. Bring the whole tithe, the whole 10% into the storehouse, that there might be food in my house. There's abundance in God's house. God's house shouldn't worry about finances. God's house should have an abundance of finances. Test me in this, says the Lord, and see if I'll not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much a blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. He gives a little threat at the beginning, but there's a blessing. Who thinks the blessing is bigger than the threat? It takes up more space here, doesn't it? There's a blessing in generosity. And generosity is like going to the gym. You go to the gym and work out like crazy for one day, you're not going to get in shape. You could give away a whole bunch of money tomorrow, and that doesn't create a spirit of generosity. It takes time, like exercise, like learning a language. Generosity is something which builds over time. And I have to tell you, as a pastor, I've never seen anybody who did that for a long period of time, generosity and tithing, who is struggling for basic needs of any kind. Because you create a spirit of generosity, and if you're always giving 10%, you're much less likely to even think about going into debt. Because you're living off 90%, not 115%. So it creates a debt-free way of living. Who thinks debt's a problem in our country? It is. It's a real problem. And so what it does is it creates a 90% rather than living beyond your means, so you don't get into debt, and all kinds of things happen. And it's just a good way of being. And God wants to bless us. He says, you're stealing if you don't do this. Please hear me. That's in the Bible. Argue with the Bible, not with me. Practicalities. Recognize my own deception patterns. Do I present myself as something I'm not? How can that lead to a problem? Who thinks in California people often present themselves as something they're not? Who thinks there's a whole industry of everything from plastic surgery to whatever? Who thinks people buy cars that are way above their means just so they can look a certain way? Folks, I live on Main Street. There's bodies that don't exist in nature walking right past me. I mean, this is trying to come across as something that you're not. This is not, I don't care how long you go to the gym, you're not going to look like that. Recognize our own deception patterns. And I'm making fun of that, but somebody should be making fun of me and something I might be doing deception-wise. Ever notice how we only post the happy stuff online? I'm not saying go tell everybody how depressed you are. That's not the point. But we can present a picture of ourselves that's always sunny. And social media kind of encourages that. And we can start to create a whole image that isn't really necessarily what we are. So we want to recognize our own deception patterns because they lead to bad stuff. Visualize a non-deceptive society, a society where people don't deceive each other. No corruption, no theft, no need for alarm systems, no need for deadbolts. Folks, there's places in the world like this. Go to parts of North and South Dakota, and there are places where they've closed their jails because they haven't used them for 30 years. There's places like that. There's places where people don't have locks. It is possible. It is possible to live in a society like that. And we have to believe that that's God's plan A for us. God's plan A for us is not to just, folks, we can't fix the crime problem by just having more and more and more and more and more and more cops and more surveillance. If you had one cop for every person here, you'd still get away with some stuff. Can we have half the population being cops? No. We have to do this from the inside. We have to change our character. We have to live up to the Ten Commandments and what they're about. If we live up to the Ten Commandments, folks, we wouldn't need a police force. Do you know there was no such thing as uniformed police until the mid-1800s? Read old stories. Where are the police? They're not around. You know what I'm talking about? Look for a picture of a police officer before 1840 anywhere. Good luck. You're not going to find one. It's a new thing. Nothing against police officers. We need them. That's not the point. What I'm saying is there can be a society where we don't rely on enforcement as being the main thing. Rather, we rely on character building of people. This is why we need to go to church. I'm preaching to the choir here. You guys are the weekly churchgoers. Going to church once a week keeps us fit spiritually and ethically because we all tend to kind of get off track a little bit. You miss a few weeks and you could be a month off, and next thing you know, you can start to slip. You folks already know that, so go tell other people. Visualize a non-deceptive society. Jesus is the truth teller. You know, folks, Jesus never had any fear about telling the truth even when it cost him. And he would tell the truth in situations where we'd be afraid to. Because we'd want to try to, you know, appease the people who are asking us things. And he continually told the truth, whatever consequences came, including crucifixion. He could have gotten out of that. But he would have had to fib. And Jesus doesn't fib. And I think the coolest thing for Christians is we have a role model of the ultimate truth teller. And the more we pay attention to Jesus and his teaching, and the closer we stand with Jesus, the less deceptive we're going to be, and the more truth-telling we're going to be. We have what a role model. I mean, think about it. Before Jesus came, they had the Old Testament, which is great, but they didn't have that walking around role model. And having that walking around role model is fantastic. I'm going to close with this slide, invite the worship team back up. The Bible says, if you abide in my word, this is Jesus, if you abide in my word, if you stick close to my teaching, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. This is why it's so awesome to be a follower of Jesus. Even if we stray, we've got this incredible role model of someone who continued to tell the truth. I love those WWJD things when they're around because it made me think, how would Jesus react in a situation like this? How would he tell the truth in this situation? How would he be non-deceptive? Can you imagine Jesus stealing something? Or conspiring? No, he would just tell people right out. And to tell the truth, even when it's hard on our reputations, our finances, our careers, is the key to staying away from breaking this eighth commandment. I'd invite you to stand as we commit ourselves to abide. I didn't think about this beforehand, but Sean and Heather, could you guys go stand on that little metal thing right there? Everybody gather around them. Sean's going to get baptized today at the picnic, and I hope you all come to see that. Everybody gather around Sean. Because Sean, through baptism is a public sign of committing to following Jesus, to abiding in Jesus, to becoming more and more a truth teller over time. And Sean isn't perfect, and like us, he'll slip, but Jesus will be there to pick him up and get started again. And this baptism today is going to be a way of marking that. He's already following the Lord, but this is a way of doing this publicly. Baptism is a non-deceptive act. It's right out there in public, right out there in the open, where everybody can see it. And there's going to be people there picnicking who will be watching it. And they're often inspired by that. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to pray a blessing on Sean, who's going to make a public, non-deceptive, non-secret statement about following your son. And it will bless his life. It will bless his upcoming marriage. Truth-telling in a marriage just makes the marriage go deeper, even when it's hard. And for Sean, it'll be an antidote against deception, the viruses of deception that come into our lives. And Sean's going to reject deception and the father of lies. It's a custom to reject the devil in all his ways before baptism and to choose the truth. We pray, Lord, that you would bless his life. We pray that you'd give him a long, prosperous, abundant life, that you give him more and more responsibility in life so that he gets more and more authority, that he shepherds that and stewards that responsibility well with no corruption. You've got a great calling for him, Lord, a plan A for his life. And today is a commitment to walking that path. And would you all answer with me, everybody together, for Sean? If you commit to helping Sean on this path as he helps you, respond by saying, I will help Sean on his path. I will pray for him. I will support him. I'll be gracious when he makes mistakes, because I make mistakes. But we're all in this together. And none of us counts unless each of us counts. So we give you thanks for Sean, Lord. We pray a blessing on his baptism day. We pray all this in Jesus' name.